to you. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5. If you want to use the church Bible, you can find that passage on page 1358. As I said this morning, we will be starting up our new series on the book of Habakkuk next Sunday morning. We'll be returning to our regular evening series on the Christian's identity next Sunday evening as well. We're going to look tonight at a passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 on the return of Christ, or the future coming of Christ. And one of the things that got me thinking about this was actually at the Young Men's Study about a month ago when we were just starting. We were talking about the return of Christ. How often do we think of the return of Christ? Is it just something we give our assent to, or is it something that we have in the forefront of our minds as we live our lives? And I told the men, I was convicted at the time that I don't often think very much of the return of Christ. And that brought to me, brought to my mind this passage. And so I wanted to think more about it. And so I hope it's helpful for you tonight, as it's been helpful for me. There's an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to use it, as usual. 1 Thessalonians 5, we'll read verses 1 to 11. This is the word of our God. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. For many years, people have been trying to predict the return of Christ, the timing of it. I remember distinctly in 2011, sure, many of you remember this as well, when a man by the name of Harold Camping predicted that May 21st of that year would be the day we've all been waiting for, the day that Christ would return. Harold Camping was actually so certain that May 21st would be the day that his company spent over $100 million, let that sink in for a second, $100 million trying to spread this message to the world. But of course, May 21st came, and then it left, and Jesus had not returned. This has always been what happens throughout world history. People come up with their predictions based on whatever kind of reasons, and then are disappointed when they are eventually proven to be incorrect. And that's because, and this is one of the points that Paul's making in our text tonight, we cannot predict the coming of Christ. The date is unknown exactly to us and will always be unknown exactly to us. But nevertheless, Jesus Christ is coming back. And the Bible assures us of that. And as Paul says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, while we should not try to predict the exact timing of his coming, we should always anticipate his coming. There's a difference between the two. One, we are not called to do. One, we certainly are called to do. We are to look forward to that day, wait for that day, eagerly expect that day to come upon us at some point. And we as believers of all people should be looking forward to that day because, as Paul reminds us here this evening, Jesus is coming back not for our condemnation, but, praise God, for our salvation. And as we know that to be the case, we should not think lightly of the return of Christ. We should not forget about the coming of Christ. We also should not be afraid of the coming of Christ. But rather, as those who are saved in Christ, we should prepare for that day and look forward to it. And that's the main point I think we need to see from these 11 verses in chapter 5 tonight. Knowing that Jesus is coming again for your salvation, prepare yourself accordingly and look forward to it. Prepare yourself accordingly and look forward to it. Well, if you're looking at the outline, let's consider first tonight that we don't know when, but Jesus will come again for judgment. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, we learn that some of the Christians in that congregation were believing that their loved ones who died before the coming of Christ would miss out on the blessings of his return. So Paul wrote to them to comfort them and to assure them that that would not be the case. And that's really what the latter half of chapter 4 is all about, right before we get to chapter 5. And then here in chapter 5, we see Paul goes on to address another issue that had risen among the Thessalonians about Christ's return. And that is, not only were they concerned that those who had died before the coming of Christ would miss out on the blessings of that day, they also were concerned that those who were alive but not ready for the coming of Christ would miss out on the blessings of his return as well. On the salvation that Jesus was coming to give. And so in their minds, the answer was they wanted to know what is the exact timing of Christ's coming. Right? In their mind, that was the key. That was the one primary way to be ready for his return and therefore not to miss out on the blessings. But as Paul writes to them here in this chapter, he says, no, that's not at all how you should be thinking of the second coming. Because, for one, the date is unknown. The date is unknown. That's what he says here in verses 1 to 3. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, it seems here, Paul's reminding them, don't you remember, I've already talked to you about this. We've already had this discussion. There's no need for us to continue talking about the timing of Christ's return, because as I've already said to you, we don't know the timing. We don't know the timing at all. Verse 2 again, for you yourselves know perfectly, I've told you this, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And I think in some ways this may have been why they were so worried about it. This is why they wanted to know the exact timing and were concerned they were going to miss out. Because Paul had already said to them, Jesus, when he returns, will be like a thief. And as we all understand, a thief in the night is someone who comes unexpectedly. One of the last things I do before I go to bed, I'm sure it's one of the last things you do, is I walk throughout my house and I make sure all of my doors are locked. I live in a safe neighborhood, but I do that anyways because I understand. You never know when someone may try to break in to your home. Paul says here, that's how Jesus will return. So there's no need to say anything further about the timing. The date is not known to man. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus says, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Right, so he's saying when it happens, when Christ returns, it's going to be sudden. Right? People are going to be saying, as he puts it in verse 3, peace, safety. Right? They'll think life's normal. Everything is going according to plan. We're not expecting the end of the world to take place. But that's when it will happen. Matthew 24, 38 and 39. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus' return from heaven will be unexpected. The date is unknown. And that should get our attention today, because as we all understand, the coming of Christ is still yet to happen. Right? We are still here. Jesus has not come back yet. And when it does happen, it will be a terrible day for sinners out of Christ. Look at verse 3 again. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Paul's speaking of unbelievers here. And he says that when Jesus returns, Jesus' sudden arrival will bring sudden destruction. Like a thief in the night, Jesus' coming will not bring reward to those who hate him. Jesus' coming will bring ruin to those who hate him. It's just like in Noah's day, as we read. People are saying peace and safety, and then out of nowhere, what happens? They're swept away in the floodwaters of God's wrath. I'll give you a quote from Richard Phillips, who I think puts it well. He says, just as worldly preoccupation keeps so many men and women from thinking about God and eternity now, which that phrase alone gives us lots to think about and examine ourselves in light of. Just as worldly preoccupation keeps so many men and women from thinking about God and eternity now, the same attitude will expose the ungodly to destruction on the day of the Lord when it suddenly comes completely unforeseen like a thief in the night. We do need to stop and pause every once in a while and realize that what a horrible, horrible day that will be for unbelievers. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, the scriptures say. Their lives will be ripped away from them, and great loss will overwhelm them as they're sentenced to an unending period of time under the fierce wrath of God. And to make it worse, as Paul says here, when this happens, it will be inescapable. He puts it at the end of verse 3, and they shall not escape. In other words, if you're found the day Christ returns to be outside of Christ, an unbeliever, there are no second chances. There's no changing God's mind, no way of escape. You can cry out for mercy, you can try to hide under the rocks, but when that day comes, it's too late. Injustice will come upon you. If you look here, he compares it to a pregnant woman giving birth. Many of you women know what this is like. I was thinking of Anne giving birth to our children. When the body says it's time to go into labor and deliver a child, maybe we have some medicines that can slow some things down, but it's going to happen, right? This is how it works. When labor begins, delivery follows. There's not much you can do about it, right? When you're in that situation, that baby is going to be born, whether you want the baby to be born or not. In a similar way, Paul says Christ's return for judgment will be like labor pains upon a pregnant woman. When the judgment begins, there's no medicine you can take. You can't stop it. Nothing you can say, nothing you can do will keep God's righteous anger from raining down upon you. Now, before that day, there's always the opportunity to repent. But you understand this is why Scripture says today is the day to repent of your sins and believe in Christ. Because tonight could be the return. Tomorrow could be the return. We don't know the day. What we do know is that it's coming. And for those who are out of Christ, it will be terrible. Isaiah 13:6 says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. This is what awaits humanity at some point in the future. Jesus Christ will suddenly return and bring about the inescapable destruction of the Lord. And so that should lead us to be concerned about ourselves. Are we ready for that day? Am I right with the Lord tonight? But also, of course, that should lead us to be concerned about our loved ones, those who don't yet know the Lord. So we don't know when, but Jesus will come again for judgment. However, and this brings us to our second point on the outline, as Christians, we do not need to be afraid of that day. And look at what Paul says here in verse 4. This is the point he goes on to make. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Now remember, the Thessalonians were afraid that they're going to miss out on the blessings of Christ's salvation if they're not ready for his coming. And so it's a day they're worried about, not a day they looked forward to. And so Paul here, he starts off by saying, well, this is what's going to happen to the wicked on that day. Now he goes on to say, but this is what's going to happen to the righteous on that day. And he says, even though you don't know the timing of Christ's return, if you are a believer in Christ, you have nothing to fear, because the day will not overtake you as a thief. In other words, yes, it will be totally unexpected for the unbelievers of the world. They'll think life is going according to plan, and the flood waters will unleash upon them. But for the believers, that's not how it is. Now, the date is still unknown, but he says when Jesus returns, it's not going to be a surprise visit, nor will it be a day of devastation. Why is that? Well, for one, he says, as believers, you and I, we are in the light. We are not in the darkness. Look again at verses 4 and then on to verse 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So why will the day of Christ's return not be a surprise to the believers, but it will be a surprise to the unbelievers? It's because the believers are in a different category of people from those who will be judged. That's not to say that believers are without sin. That's not the point at all. But it is to say that when you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been brought out of the darkness and into the light. And according to Scripture, to be in the darkness is to be in a state of ignorance and sin. Ignorance and sin. It's to be in a state of not knowing God nor obeying his gospel. To live your life according to the lusts of the flesh and not the will of God. In a word, it's basically to be without God and without God's truth. Whereas to be in the light is the opposite of that. It's to be with God and in his truth. It's to be in a state not of ignorance and sin, but in a state of knowledge and righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? This is what awaits a person who's been converted to Christ. Our eyes are opened. Our minds are enlightened. Not only that, we're given a love for righteousness. We're given the ability to live in righteousness. And that's why Paul says in verse 5 that as believers we are sons of the light and sons of the day. Because we're no longer living in ignorance and sin. We've been brought by God to live in knowledge and righteousness. So, while we still may not know the exact timing of Christ's return, we're not going to be completely caught off guard by it. It's not going to find us totally unaware, because having the light of knowledge from the Word of God, we know that Jesus is coming again. We're expecting his return and waiting for it. Years ago, one of my sons liked to sneak up on me and scare me. In fact, actually, one of my sons did this afternoon quite successfully as I was sitting in the car. Boom! He was right there at the window. Maybe I'm easily scarable. Don't get any ideas. But this is something that my kids like to do, sneak up on Dad, and thankfully, I don't think they've taken any videos of my reactions, they can be successful at sneaking up on me, because typically I'm not paying attention to everything that's going on around me. I'm not aware. Today I was sitting in the car, I wasn't aware of him sneaking up along the side. I was looking at other things at the time. And we can laugh about that, but that's really how it is for the unbeliever at Christ's return, right? His mind is on other things. His back is towards Jesus and what's really going on in the world. And so when it does happen, it's just like the child there at the window. Like, it comes out of nowhere. But it's not just a child scaring Dad. It's the righteous King of the world coming back to punish those who hate him. Right? But for the believer, we know that day is coming, and so we're on the lookout. Our eyes are not just on one thing. Our eyes are on what we know the Lord is out to do. Andrew Young puts it this way. Christians know the Lord is coming, and though he appears suddenly at a time when they are not anticipating him, his coming will not be a total surprise to them. And Paul says that is one of the reasons why we don't need to be afraid of that day. We're not in the darkness. We're in the light. We know that day is coming. It's not going to be like a thief in the night. We are aware of God's purposes. We are aware of God's plans. But more importantly, he goes on to say, the believer does not need to fear the day of Christ's return because Christ is coming for our salvation, not for our punishment. Now look at verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Paul said earlier in 1 Thessalonians 1 that he knew that the believers there had been elected by God for salvation. In other words, when it came to the ultimate reason for them being saved, he knew that it was not their faith in repentance, it was God's sovereign choice, just as it is for all people who trust in Christ. Well, so too here in verse 9, Paul says, Thessalonians, you don't need to fear missing out on the blessings of Christ's coming, because God has not chosen you to receive his wrath. God graciously has chosen you to receive his salvation. So whether you're alive at the time, whether you've died before it happens, doesn't matter. You're not going to be punished for your sins. That's true for every person who's trusting in Christ. Not because we're worthy of the salvation, but because Jesus Christ gave his life to save us from the wrath. And Paul says this in verses 9 and 10, does he not? Believers will obtain this appointed salvation, quote, through our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. Paul says elsewhere in Romans 3, 24 to 26, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the wonder and the wisdom of God in the gospel. For the believer, God is both. He punishes our sins and he pardons our sins at the same time. And how does he do that? He does that by putting the sins upon his Son. That the Son would take the punishment, not we would take the punishment, but so that we could be given the forgiveness. And Paul here is saying in 1 Thessalonians 5, that's another reason why we don't have to be afraid of that sudden coming of Christ. The sins have been paid for on the cross thousands of years in the past. And so if Jesus is coming back, he's not coming to punish us for them. He's already taken the punishment for our sins. He's coming for our salvation. When I was a kid, my parents would occasionally have to go away from my dad's work. And so I'd be at home for days on end with my grandparents. Very special time. Loved it. But I would look forward to my parents coming back. And this was not in the days of FaceTime. So maybe you called them every once in a while. But you didn't really get to see them or talk to them much. So I was excited for them to come back. But I was especially excited for them to come back because the practice they had developed is that whenever they returned, they always came with gifts. And so I wanted to see my parents. But as a young kid, you understand, I really wanted the gifts that my parents would be bringing with them. And so I look forward to that day. And so too, we may not know when Christ will return, but we should look forward to it. Because we get to see him with our own eyes. We get to be with him. But also, he has a gift that he's bringing forth. Entrance into the new heavens and the new earth forever and ever. The gift that he's purchased, not just with a $20 bill or a $50 bill, but with his priceless blood. Now, if you're a believer in Christ this evening, our text is saying that is what awaits you at the second coming. Not punishment, not abandonment, not destruction, not all the things you deserve and I deserve, but life and glory and blessing forever. Again, it will be the day of the Lord, as I've entitled the sermon. And as we see throughout the Old Testament, the day of the Lord is a day of great and unimaginable judgment for the enemies of God. But at the same time, it's a day of great and unimaginable blessing for the people of God. Today, it's the day of your salvation, the day of your deliverance. So as you anticipate that day, don't be afraid. It's sudden. It will be unexpected in a sense. But look forward to it and to the salvation Christ is coming to give you. And so that brings us then to our third and final point here on the outline, which is prepare yourselves accordingly for that day and look forward to it. And let's go back now. I skipped over these verses earlier, but let's read here verses 6 to 8. Paul says, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So again, those who are of the light, those who have been appointed to salvation, we are to be prepared for Christ's coming. Not to be afraid of it, but looking forward to it. Not worrying about it, but preparing ourselves accordingly. And the way we're to do that, first of all, Paul says, is by not sleeping. Now, boys and girls, that's not to say don't go to bed. Okay, so tonight, when it's bedtime, and you start telling your parents, but Pastor Niece said, I don't have to sleep anymore. That's not what I'm talking about. So don't get any ideas there. But look at what Paul says in verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Well, he's talking here about a spiritual kind of sleep. Right? Really, he has in mind here the ignorance and the dullness of the world as it pertains to the return of Christ. Right? They're asleep towards it. Right? It's as if they're oblivious to what's really going on in the world. They're totally unaware that Christ will come back and what he'll do on that day. They're not waiting for it. It's completely absent from their minds. That's what he's saying. Don't sleep in that way. Now, as Christians, we know Christ is coming again because we've been brought into the light. And so he says, don't sleep, but rather, what are we to do? Be alert and watch for it. But let us watch, that he goes on to say. One commentator puts it this way. He says, this does not mean that we are to search frenetically for signs of his appearing, but that we are always to live knowing that he will come soon. In other words, to watch is to not forget. It's to not forget that he is coming and that he could come at any moment. James Grant Jr. says, we must not ignore the coming of Jesus. We dare not pretend that it will never happen. And yet how often we do, practically. Instead, we must live with the knowledge that Jesus is coming. We're to watch. Don't sleep. Be alert and watch. But not only are we to watch, he says here, we're to be sober in anticipation of his coming. Look at verse 6 again. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And to be sober, of course, is the opposite of being drunk. As he says in verse 7, those who are in the darkness get drunk at night. And notice he speaks of being drunk at night as something similar to being asleep at night. Right? They're kind of parallel in their meaning. In other words, he's not just talking about literal drunkenness or literal sleep, though he could have that in mind to some degree. He's talking about a spiritual drunkenness that's similar to the spiritual sleep he just mentioned. They put another way, those who are of the darkness are drunk in that they have lost their senses. Due to living a worldly and ungodly life, they've become numb to the things of God. They're oblivious to what he's doing in the world because they're asleep and they're drunk. They can't think straight. They're not thinking straight. They're beside themselves. They're intoxicated with something they should not be. And Paul's saying here, as believers, we must not live that way. Whether it's from alcohol, whether it's from a worldly pleasure, we're not to allow ourselves to ever be under the influence. We're not to lose our senses. That we're not to become oblivious to the plans and purposes of the Lord. We're not to forget that He's coming. We're to be alert and sober, awake and clear-headed. We're not, as one author puts it, to live a drunk life that is deadened to the things of God. Luke 21:34 says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day," speaking of the return of Christ, "come on you unexpectedly." This is how we're to prepare for His future return. We don't know the day, we don't know the time. We are to watch, we are to be sober. Daniel Hyde puts it succinctly and well when he says, "You don't need to be speculative, you need to be expectant." Again, it's a big difference between the two. And the way to be expectant, right, to watch and to be sober, is what Paul goes on to say in verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober." How? "Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation." Now, we didn't read this, but earlier in the letter, Paul commended the Thessalonians for excelling in these three graces, faith, love, and hope. And then he went on to encourage them to keep growing in them as well. Well, the faith he has in mind is, of course, faith in God and faith in His Son. Right? It's believing that the God of the Bible is real and that Jesus is the Savior of sinners, indeed their Savior who died for them. It's also a faith in God's Word, believing His truth, His commands, His promises, and letting them impact your life. The love he has in mind is, of course, love for the Lord and love for His people. Right? And as he says earlier in the book, it's an active love. It's a laboring love. It's a love that serves, a love that gives, a love that works. He explains that back in chapter 1, verse 3. And when he talks about the hope of salvation, he has in mind the confident expectation believers are given that they will one day be saved by the Lord. And he says here, these three graces are the pieces of armor that protect us from danger. Faith and love are the breastplate that protect our heart. Hope is the helmet that protects our head. And his point in all of this is that we should put on these pieces of armor because then we'll be protected from the seduction of the world. As we exercise and as we grow in faith and love and hope, then we'll be kept awake and sober. We won't be asleep and drunk. You can think of it this way. If our focus is on the Lord in faith, love, and hope, we will not be distracted and caught up in the pleasures of the world. We'll be constantly alert to His plans and purposes. And being alert to His plans and purposes, we'll be ready to meet our Savior and receive His gift. You see, when we're putting on faith, love, and hope, we'll be ready and waiting for Christ to return. Now, it's not easy to do these things in a world tainted with sin and full of spiritual enemies. And so Paul concludes in verse 11 by saying, "Comfort and edify one another with these words." In other words, this is where the church comes in to the equation. If we're to be sober and alert, we need each other to remind each other that Christ is coming back. To comfort, as we're struggling with fear, that we would comfort one another with these truths. As we're struggling with the pull of worldliness and we're thinking more and more of our pleasures and less of the Lord and what He's doing, we're to come alongside each other. Build each other up with these truths. The day of the Lord is coming. And it's a day we can look forward to. So it's a day we are to be ready for. When Ann and I were about to leave for our trip a few weeks ago, we spent a lot of time getting the house ready and the kids ready for those who would be helping with the kids. And so we were cleaning up the bathrooms and doing laundry and making sure backpacks were ready and all of these types of things so that when we were gone and the others were coming in to help, everything would be set up for them as much as possible. And of course, you've done that for trips you've taken or other things along those lines. This is what Scripture calls us to do when it comes to the second coming of Christ. We know He's going to return. We know He's going to return for our salvation. So we prepare for it. We watch. We're sober. We watch and we're sober by putting on faith, love, and hope. So knowing that Jesus is coming again for your salvation, prepare yourself accordingly in those ways and look forward to it. It'll be the greatest day you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Lord, it's hard for us to even consider what it'll be like for Jesus to return, for the whole world to stop dead in its tracks and realize that the King is here. And for so many, that will be a day of utter dread and utter regret when they finally realize that the gospel was true and yet they rejected it. But Lord, for those whom you have saved, even us tonight, who you have given grace to believe in your Son, what a day that will be when you are coming to free us from sin and sorrow, from Satan, from death, from pain, from tears, from heartbreak, from separation with other believing loved ones, when you are gathering the church all together, giving us glorified bodies and souls transformed into the image of your Son, be given the gift of eternal life with you in the new heavens and the new earth forever. Lord, what a day that will be. Help us look forward to that day. And may that the certainty of that day affect what we do and do not do even now. May it affect the priorities we have. May it affect the decisions that we make. Lord, help us to be those who are ever watching for the return of Christ, not predicting its timing, but looking forward to it expectantly. And help us all to be ready for that day. Lord, if there's anyone listening tonight who's not yet a believer in Christ, save that soul this evening. Grant repentance. Turn on the lights, as it were, for that person, that he or she may truly trust in Christ and be saved. May every single one of us, young and old, be ready for the day, look forward to the day, and live our lives now in light of that wonderful day. Thank you for telling us about it. And bless our study of your word to each of our lives tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.